Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
My name is John Owens, and when I was growing up, we had a lot of Bible studies in our house. It was kind of like a small group, like what we would do today. My parents would be ministering out of the Bible in that time. That was going for a while. My dad had started to travel around and speaking. And then my mom got sick. She was diagnosed with lupus. And at that time, back in, I think it was the mid to late 80s, that was a life-threatening disease. And, you know, we started traveling around to evangelist, healing meeting. If there was some place that we could get to and they were going to pray for the sick, we would go. But her healing never manifests. Eventually, we totally fell out of the church altogether. As I started driving, very shortly after that, I started drinking. And, you know, after drinking, then it was, you know, onto drugs. And so I filled that vacuum that used to be God in all of my life with drugs and alcohol. Right about this time, right after I graduated, I got kicked out of my house. So I'm like, well, some of my friends that went in the military, so I was like, well, I'll see if that'll work for me. And if anything, it probably made problems worse. So I met my first wife in high school, and we got married while I was in the Air Force. We had a daughter. Shortly after getting out of the Air Force, we got divorced. My ex-wife took my daughter, and she moved about 8 hours away. Looking back on it, I can't blame her. Her not wanting my daughter to experience me like she had experienced me. I remember meeting Kara for the first time, and I'm like, I'm literally just divorced. I mean, at the time, I'm like, man, this has no hope. A few years later, Kara and I had twin boys, and a couple years after that, we got married. This is a point in my life where I'm just really depressed. I'm having panic attacks. I didn't want to live, that's for sure. But my brother-in-law, Lauren, was in town, and one day invited me out to lunch, and he said to me, what stopped me from going back to church? I said, we had been talking about that for years, Kara and I, and thought it would be good for the kids. And he said, it'd be good for us. I said, you know what? Right. We're going to go back to church this weekend. And that weekend was April 1st, 7 years ago. And the message that weekend was the prodigal son. Man. That day, as I rededicated my life to the Lord and just to be healed of so much. And I remember as I did, some of the pains and the addictions that I went there with were instantly gone. And with that one decision, I was free. I remember we weren't a couple months into us going to church, and I still remember that Saturday afternoon, me sitting on the couch and Kara in the love seat looking at me, and she says, where did my husband go? It's like you died, and I want the old John back. But I told her, I'm like, that John is dead. If that John comes back, I die. I couldn't live like that anymore.
Yeah, it was a little hard to hear those words, you know, that the old John was dead and this is a new John. So it took me a little time to get used to that, you know, because at first I was thinking to myself, I don't know if I want to stay, you know, and I wasn't sure what was going to happen.
And it wasn't long after that, Kara got saved. We're in church, and I mean, I'm on fire. Mm-hmm. And all I want to do is ministry, really. And in my prayer time, I felt like God was telling me that we were being called and separated to ministry.
You know, John's always wanting to minister to people, you know, and there's areas around here that just need the love of God.
I am so excited for Newcastle. As I start to travel there and we're going to plan a campus there, I am so excited to share what God has done for me in my life maybe some of them are battling with addiction like I was. Maybe some of them have experienced some of the same pain that I have. But as I pray about Newcastle and I just see restoration in Newcastle, where the economy is coming back, the jobs are coming back, people are restored, and I could see that city like it was meant to be. And I remember the first person I met with just feeling like led, like he's been praying. He personally has been praying for reinforcements. And I asked him about that. He goes, I have. And I said, well, here we are. And here we come. And I'm so excited for Newcastle. It's going to be amazing.
You could see with John and Kara, like for all of us, they faced things in their life that became insurmountable. But there's something about when a person yields themselves to God, that the things that begin to happen on the inside of them exceed the things that are happening around them. And if we're not careful, the things that happen around us can define our life. But there's so much more in every one of us in Christ. You know, as we launch in February the Newcastle campus, and if it's anywhere in your heart to consider, maybe God's touching your heart about either serving there to help it launch, or maybe you're from that area, then I really would encourage you to go to the meeting today. I'm sure you'll be able to have something to pray about as we serve that area. And can I tell you this? We're going there to come alongside other churches. We're not the only church. There's wonderful churches there right now. We're coming alongside them. But can I tell you, as what John said, the vision of my heart that I believe is the heart of God is not just to go and serve the needs of Newcastle, which we are going to do with everything we have and the people within that region, that city. But I'm believing that God can rescue a city, that what has died in Newcastle can be reborn, because nothing's impossible with God. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And so I just want you to know that's what's in our heart. As we approach Serve Day here coming up in July, you know, you'll hear us say things like this: we need you to do, let me rephrase this for you. You need to be in Serve Day. You desperately need to actually give your life away for someone else on purpose. Because life gets so busy that we never live outside of the circle of our own needs, our own wants. Maybe you're a single mom, or maybe you know a single mom. Maybe you know a widow, maybe an elderly couple, a military mom. And you know, man, they have some needs around their home. What would it look like if you said, well, did they have to come to Victory? No. Would they have to be a Christian? No. They have to be a human. And I want you to look around and find the needs around you and submit those needs. You say, well, I'll turn them in and walk away. No, no, no. Turn them in and lead the project. And then get ready to lead a team. And we'll prepare you for all the things to do and the steps to take. But it will be one of the most significant steps of some of our lives is when you step and intentionally go bless somebody, just intentionally. So that the 13th of July, get it in your calendar now. Do your kids a favor as a parent. Get it in their calendar. Yeah, but you know, they like to do this on Saturday morning. Parent your children, please. Do not teach them the world revolves around them, because they will get married and find out very quickly it does not. Teach them to serve. Teach them to give their life away. And I want to encourage every one of you. This isn't for the guy down the row or the lady down the row from you. Every last one of us could serve on Serve Day doing something. So I don't really have the time and the bandwidth to do a project or lead one, but you can serve at one. What I intend to do that day is, I don't know where I'm going to end up, but I know how to paint. Why do you know how to paint? Because I had to try to make a living when I had no money, and it's the only thing I learned how to do that if I have a skill. Other than that, I can start my car. And so that's my only skill other than moving stuff. And I can move stuff. But my hope is to be able to, as somebody emerges, and that I'll lead a team and we'll go in and we'll help paint whatever they need painted. Just please take a step out of your own life. Don't say, yeah, that's good, and move on. Please listen to my heart. This is not what we need to do as a church. It's what you need to do as a person following Jesus. And I want to encourage you to take that step. I really do. And also coming up June 8th is the Man Up Conference. It's a men's conference. And by the way, remember, we have one coming up in August. with Natalie Grant and Charlotte Gamble are going to be here in August for the ladies, and on a Sunday night, that's going to be incredible. But the Man Up Conference, dads, granddads, uncles, get your sons, your grandsons, your nephews here. Fill this place up along with churches around the region that will be here. Mike Tomlin will be here. Tunch Ilkin from the Steelers, a couple other players. They're bringing in a speaker that's nationally recognized. And plus there'll be breakouts that will be very specific to helping us, all of us, man up in Christ. So really want to encourage you to take those steps. As I talk to you today about the impossibility triangle, and forgive you, my voice is just a little bit wearing out. I heard one guy say it this way: my goozle is playing out on me. And I didn't know what that meant until he explained it, but that's what's happening right now. So just stick with me if you could. But the impossibility triangle is this. It's when three spiritual values that all of us are called to walk in come together. And when these three values come together, impossibilities disappear. Most people live and die as a Christian. Listen to me, please. They live and die, and they never spend an hour in that triangle. They live their entire life governed by how they feel, what they've experienced. Not just bad, but good. They walk by sight and not by faith. The three values are grace and faith and humility. And what I've learned over the years, and what I'm going to be doing more and more of, and particularly the month of June, I'm telling you the things I've been praying about for June. Here's what I want you to know. I don't know how much I'll be speaking in the services. I think we're going to be praying for people, and there's just a bunch of different things going to be happening in the month of June as we share a little bit of the word and then pray for people. I'm telling you, God's wanting to do stuff where he shows up in church so that you know how to know the presence of God and bring that understanding into your everyday life. That's what every Christian should know how to live. I want to encourage you to realize that God wants you to know how to live for him, walk with him, labor together with God, not for God. You're not contract labor. You're a family business. And God wants to labor together with you. Grace is divine capacity that you can't earn. Grace is the power of God upon a person's life to equip them and enable them to do that only what they could do by the power of God. In Jesus, the Bible said, when he ascended, at his ascension, he gave grace deposits to men. Ephesians said he gave to each and every one of us a measure of the very grace that he had upon his own life. You have a measure of the grace that Jesus walked in. He had the full, if you will, distribution of the Holy Spirit. As the Bible said, he had the Spirit of God upon him without measure. But every Christian has a measure of that endowment that was on the Son of God on you. And I would submit to you in over 35 years of ministry, I would tell you that I wish I was exaggerating, but I feel that I'll be very, very generous. Maybe 20% of Christians have ever stepped into that triangle one time. That's no way to live. It's no way to live. God has called every one of us to walk in his divine enablement. Though grace is unmerited, it is not unconditional. It doesn't operate in my life simply like magic. It has to be cooperated with. And the two values, the spiritual values, that have to be a part of my life for God's grace to have a multiplication effect is humility and faith. Humility is simply what I choose to abase. Pride is what I choose to exalt. Faith are the beliefs of my heart. So I don't know that I have faith. No, everybody has faith. You may not have faith in God, but you have faith in something. Faith is simply what you believe. Faith is simply the governing beliefs of your life. You have faith about marriage right now. It may be purely experiential, or it may be based on what God says about marriage. I don't know. But you believe something about marriage, something about relationships, something about any subject that's of any relevance to human life, you have a belief about it. And right now, not tomorrow, right now, that belief is governing your life. That's why the Bible said without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith in God is in what God says about me, governs what I believe, governs what I permit my mind to think or rest on, governs the words of my mouth. Not in some religious, legalistic manner. But I will not speak contrary to what God says about marriage in my marriage. I will humble myself under the mighty hand of God. I will not exalt maybe 3 or 4 generations of broken marriages, or maybe somebody that broke your heart. I will not exalt their sin above what God says. I will not lift anything above Him. That's humility. I will be governed by what God says over my life. And if you live in life any length of time, life is going to come to you in ways that will absolutely wipe you out. Through faith and humility, he said, God said, when you humble yourself, I give you more grace. He said, before God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride is when I exalt what I feel, what I see, what I've experienced above what God has said in his word about me as my father. And it's so subtle and it's so easy. And I don't know anybody, including yours truly, who hasn't fallen into pride in that manner over and over again. I would love to tell you I've lived my life in the triangle, always. I haven't. I'm growing spiritually just like you are. Let me take you to a scripture that kind of illustrates the necessity. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 5. And this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on human flesh for his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water. Now listen to this statement. That sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The person who chooses to humble themselves and not depend on human flesh. He said, don't make human flesh your arm. Don't make your own capacity your first resource. Never put your own power, your own thoughts, your own abilities first. Always put God first. Always pray first. Don't make flesh your arm. He said, cursed is the man who does that. Now, what people hear when they read that is that, well, God will curse you. It's actually in this context. Take a look at this slide. You see two instruments behind me. One is a spade, the other is a front-end loader. Let's say you are required to move a mountain of dirt, and you can use the spade or the front-end loader. Here's what I would say to you. Cursed is the person who uses the spade. Blessed is the person who uses the front-end loader. If you had to do that job, which would you pick? Well, if you had sense at all, you'd pick the front-end loader. And yet most Christians live and die, not just lost people, live and die, and all they live their whole life with is the spade. That's human flesh. It doesn't matter how strong you are, how smart you are, how many degrees you have. Human flesh is human flesh. It fails. And it's ever present with me, ever present with you, that I want to look to it as my example. But here's what I want you to understand about faith and humility. It sends out roots. And it taps into the streams of the grace of God in the very midst of parched places. It's not dependent on external things. Your hopes are not set in your circumstance. When I humble myself, when I walk in this kind of faith, a governance that what God says is going to govern my life, no matter how I feel, roots go out from there and they tap into the streams of the grace of God. And God says, I will multiply divine capacity or grace to you. So here's what I want to talk about to you today practically. How does walking by faith truly activate divine power or grace in my life? How does walking by faith, what do I actually have to understand about what it means to walk by faith? To actually see the full distribution of God's grace or God's divine enablement to show up in my life. Here's what I must have you understand if you're going to walk in this. Don't think of God's grace like a cylinder where God just simply pours his grace in one area so you can do one thing for him. When you seek God and you walk with God and make him first and humble yourself, his grace will fall into your life. Yes, it will fall into your life to equip you to do the things he's asked you to do for him. But that grace will go into every area of your life like water on a floor. It will go into the places that generationally no one's ever gotten free in your family. And most people listen to me, and they die. And they never, ever, ever step into the front end loader. And their whole life, they try to use the spade. It is absolutely common to all of us. I want you to see the subtlety of walking by sight. Without faith, the Bible said it's impossible to please God. We're commanded to live by faith, to walk by faith, to be governed by what God says about us. Remember this about fear. Fear will produce in you a belief system that projects the absence of the faithfulness of God in your tomorrow. A person who walks by faith in humility, no matter what they're experiencing in their senses, in everything around them, they will project the faithfulness of God into their tomorrow. Because he said, I'm faithful to 10,000 generations. That is the choice of walking in the triangle. And I can tell you in my whole life, I've never stepped into that triangle where I felt good about it. Well, I don't feel very spiritual. Welcome to the club. As long as you live in a body, you're not gonna feel like this. You say, I just wanna feel spiritual all the time and have no problems. Pray for me. Well, Lord, I pray they die. Because that's the only way it's happening. You know, the Bible says the children of Israel's deliverance from Egypt was written in Scripture for our example. And to teach us what we should and shouldn't do, how we should believe, how we shouldn't, whose example we should follow, whose example we shouldn't. And so you know the story, God raises up Moses, they're delivered from Egyptian bondage, they pass, through the Red Sea, and now they're on the other side of the Red Sea, and now they're in the wilderness, but God has said, I have a promised land for you. But remember this about any promised land God gives you, there are giants in that land that will oppose you. And what most people do when they see the giants is they say, well, I just trust the Lord, it's in his hands. Well, I guess if the Lord wants me to possess that land, he'll deal with the giants. Yes, God will deal with the giants, but he won't do it absent my cooperation. So God speaks to Moses about the land they're about to go into. And he forewarns them about the inhabitants that are there. By the way, these are walled cities. These are cities with a people group that have an army. This is a group of slaves who have never been trained in warfare. Slaves are never taught to do war because they can rise up and take war against their captors. These are people that have never experienced any type of warfare, any type of leadership other than destitute slavery. And God is about to speak to them about a land that he wants them to possess and to dispossess the people in it. And it's absolutely impossible. So God tells them supernaturally. He tells Moses how he's going to do it. And then Moses rehearses it to them. Let me just show you one statement that God said to Moses. Excuse me. In Exodus 23:23, God said, for my angel will go before you. He will bring you into the Amorites and to the Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites. Now listen, and God said, and I will cut them off for you. He said, I'm going to send my angel before you when you do what I tell you to do, and my angel will cut them off for you. So, wow, that's an amazing promise. That sounds wonderful. In fact, it sounded wonderful to them. So Moses comes, he gets the elders of the tribes of Israel together, the 12 leaders of the tribes and all of the people, and he rehearses everything God said to him. And I want you to see their response in Exodus 24, verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all of the judgments. And the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. Here's what they said. I know that there are enemies in that land. I know that God said he will drive them out by his angel. We will do whatever he tells us to do. Everything he said, we will do it. And they said it in one voice. Everybody was on the same page. Everybody said, I love you, God. Oh, thank you. God's going to deliver us. And anything he tells us to do, we're going to do. But now they get to the point to where they have to choose between faith and sight, humility and pride. And I want you to really listen and grasp this. Those who did not walk in faith and humility actually make a lot more sense naturally than the other group. You are never going to be in the majority when you walk by faith and not by sight. And lose the theology that everything that happens is God's will. It's not. God's will doesn't always happen because he made you in his likeness and his image and he's given you choice. You can choose to reject him or to accept him. You could choose to walk in humility and faith or choose not to. That's not up to God. It's up to me. I have to respond to him. Well, I just believe everything happens is God's will. Well, okay, somebody rapes a child. You telling me God willed that? Well, if it happened, it's his will. That you're crazy. You're absolutely out of your mind to accuse God of facilitating a child rape. If you did that, we'd put you in prison forever, and we should. Don't ever look to the majority of what people receive or don't receive from God as a testament of what God will do or won't do. Because the promise that he made was to a whole nation. Those above 20 years old, they were numbered. You ever know, you know there's a book called in the Bible, the Book of Numbers? It's when they numbered the children of Israel. There were over 1 million adults over the age of 20, 1 million. And I want you to see that out of the 1 million to whom God had promised a promised land, only two people obtained the promise. Now, what people would say from the outside, well, it must not have been God's will. How can you say it's God's will when two out of 1 million plus people entered the promise? As long as you think everything is dependent upon God, that theology will cripple you. But when you understand this is written for our example, now let's see to where the rubber meets the road, where all of us have our struggle. Now it's time to go act on the word of God, to see what really governs their belief. What will they exalt? What will they abase? Where will they see grace appear? Where will they be resisted by God? In Numbers 13, Moses gathers together the leaders of the 12 tribes and gives them a job. And he sends them to spy the land and come back and give a report of what you've seen. Numbers 13, 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and at Kadesh. And they brought back word. Say that out loud. Brought back word. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said this, we went to the land where you sent us, and truly it flows with milk and honey. Here's the fruit of it. It's exactly what God said. And this next word is where they departed from humility and faith. And now we're governed by pride and sight. Nevertheless, but the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Also, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Remember, God just told them who was going to be there. It's not a surprise. Hey, Amalekites are there. Hivites, Jebusites, Amorites, Canaanites. All the ites are still there. Termites, ites, they're all there. Where's that angel? We went there. Dude, the ites is still there. No angel did nothing. This is crazy. Moses, you're out of your mind, you nut job. He says that in the Bible? Yeah, they wanted to, see later, they wanted to kill Moses. Get another leader and bring them back to Egypt to go back into slavery. Cursed is he who trusts in the arm of flesh that makes man his strength. But they said, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are large. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. And here's what he said. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up and gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we are. According to natural circumstances, who was telling the truth? The 10 spies were telling the truth. They were not stronger than those fortified cities. So where did Caleb get the words that came out of his mouth? What did the 10 spies bring words from that Caleb did not? The 10 spies brought words from their sight. Caleb brought words from his heart based on what he believed. When Caleb said, all the words the Lord has said, I will do, Caleb said, hey, dude, there's a bunch of folks there, but God said, there's an angel going to go before me. Let's go. Saddle up, big boy. Let's go possess our land. And look what goes on to say. Verse 32. And they gave the children of Israel an evil report. Listen to that word. God calls evil when I exalt what I see above what he says. If you want to live in the impossibility triangle, where impossibilities will bow their knee, you will have to choose to humble yourself to every feeling in your body. We don't deny feelings. That's unwise. Feelings are indicators. If you cross the street, listen to your feelings. Watch, listen, your eyes say car coming, car coming. That's fine. But when it comes to something God says, I will not be governed by what my eyes see. I will do what God says and I will trust him. And I will humble myself under his mighty hand and he will exalt me by his grace in due time because he's faithful. Listen to what they said. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had spied by saying, how do you bring evil reports? The words of your mouth. Because what you believe will come out of your mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. That's why it's critically important that the word of God has a continual deposit in your heart. And it doesn't get there by accident. That's why it's so important for you to make weekend services not optional. It's so important that you have a devotional life. You will never know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make an impact independently of the word of God having a constant impart into your life. I'm too busy to put the word in my life. You're way too busy. You're way too busy. Cursed is he who makes flesh his arm. Well, I can't really, you know, make God first in my family on the weekends. I need to make money. Okay, I understand sometimes with jobs and whatever, and you got to make some arrangements come either Saturday or Sunday or whatever. But can I tell you something? Can I tell you what your children need? They don't need another pair of shoes or a nicer house. Or a better vacation. What your children need to know how to do is to live in that triangle. And the best way you'll teach it is by example. You won't be perfect at it. No one is. But I want you to live this way. I want you to live. I'm desperate. So I'm not doing series anymore. I'll do some when God puts them in my heart. But listen, every week when I come here, I have one intent in my heart as your pastor. I want you to live this way. I want you to know what it's like to look at impossibility and watch it bow its knee. When your marriage screams it's over, that you don't have to listen. When your body screams it's over, you don't have to let it be the governance of your life. When depression can surround you to where you can't barely open your eyes. And you don't know the way out. This world is debilitating. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Boy, that's true. He said, but you be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You could pick up the spade or get in the front end loader. I'm giving my life to get every one of you in the front end loader. Not just for yourself and your kids, but oh, that what God would do through your life. The difference you could make, the eternal impact you're called to make. He did not put his spirit upon you for no reason. He did not put his spirit upon you so he could solve a few problems and die and go to heaven. He put his spirit upon you for a purpose. And I am desperate to see every one of us, no matter where you're at in your spiritual journey, fulfill the purpose for which the head of the church put you on the earth. And they went on to say this. We went out, we spied the land in verse 32. It's a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. They now are saying, this is what we see. And now they project. Compared to us to them, we're grasshoppers. And then they projected lies of what those people believed about them. If you read your Bible, you'll find out these people were terrified of them. Because they heard what happened in Egypt. They said, oh man, I hope they don't come here. But they had convinced themselves they were grasshoppers. And they held on to the spade. And cursed is he who trusts in man. But then Joshua said this. This is where his humility and faith abounded. Joshua 14, or Numbers 14. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those, they were two of the 10 of the 12, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. That means that's an act of grief in that culture. They were so devastated that they were not going to honor and humble themselves to God's word. They tore their clothing in grief. And they spoke to the congregation of Israel and said, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against God, the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land. Now listen to these faith statements. They're bread for us. They're a piece of cake. Their protection is departed from them. It hadn't where you could see it, but it by faith it had. And the Lord is with us. Don't fear them. And then all the congregation said, stone them to death. You're never going to be celebrated by the average person when you live this way. Because people are governed by their senses. But you as a Christian are called to live differently. Not just for your own benefit, but to bring the light of the world to a darkened world. A kingdom first person, a kingdom builder. And he'll put his kingdom first and the grace upon your life to expand the kingdom of God. Oh, the grace you'll know. In the absence of you figuring out your own way and telling God you'll get to his stuff down the road, 9th or 10th, you will live outside of that triangle your whole life. You'll teach your kids to do the same thing. And it's natural, it's human to be governed by what you see. Let me close by telling you just a few things quickly. Never face your giants alone. You're going to need a Caleb if you're a Joshua, or a Joshua if you're a Caleb. These two men for 45 years buried over 1 million people in the wilderness who refused to believe God, who refused to live beyond what they felt. And what they said out of their mouth, they actually ended up having. They died in the wilderness. And for 45 years, they stood by each other and said, God said it. And they didn't move off that belief for 45 years. That's why small groups are so important. It's where you'll find your Joshua. It's where you'll find your Calebs. Summer small groups are about to launch. Get involved in a summer small group. Again, I'm too busy to do this God thing. You're way too busy. Because every castle you build is on sand. Every castle you build will not stand. Except the Lord build the house. They that build it do labor in vain that have it built. Don't build a house that will collapse by the storms of life, because the storms of life come to all of us, every last one of us. This summer, June, July, and August, the second and fourth Saturdays, we'll give you more details in a moment. Second and fourth Saturdays, June, July, and August, immediately following the Saturday night service, we're going to be opening up where the volleyball courts are for those in their 20s and early 30s to hang out. We have a pizza oven over there. It's going to be a blast. But that's not the only reason we're doing it. I'm going to go over there those Saturday nights and take about 40 minutes in the middle of everyone having a blast and eating. And we're going to come together and worship God. And I want to teach this next generation how to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. How to hear his voice and obey it in the face of absolute impossibility. Because it's an amazing generation. I want to pour my life into them. And then when I'm done, they're going to keep having fun. I'll stick around and hang out until they throw me out. And there's more to come beyond that, but I'll let you know as it comes. 45 years later, Caleb releases his faith. If you will, his faith is released to the extent that the grace of God shows up. Joshua chapter 14. Let me read this to you as we close. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. Everybody's dead now except Joshua and Caleb in their generation. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to Joshua, "You know the word which the Lord said." He's quoting God's word 45 years later. "To Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy the land out." Now listen to this sentence. "And I brought back word to him." Listen to me. Please hear this. It will change your life. "I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. You will never live in the impossibility triangle when the words out of your mouth are formed by what you see or what you feel or what you've experienced. It must be out of your heart, not out of your flesh and what you feel." He said, "But nevertheless, my brethren went up who went with me, made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly or completely followed the Lord." Verse 13 says this. So Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. And then Hebron became his inheritance for Caleb to this day, because he followed the Lord his God with all of his heart. Just so you know, he didn't walk up into the mountain and it was all clean. He saddled up, and as an 85-year-old man, he went to war. And he drove them out. And guess who showed up? An angel. And drove them out. And not they didn't lose one person. That angel wanted to do that 45 years before. But God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride is so subtle. Oh, I've slipped into it more times than I can even remember, just like you have. But you don't have to live this way. You are made to matter. You are made to live beyond what you're facing today, as difficult as it may be, because nothing is impossible with our God. Would you stand with me, and as we sing this song, New Wine, and I know what time it is, and we won't be real long, but don't get in a hurry. Give God 5-10 minutes more of your life. I want to get out of the parking lot first. You won't die, I promise. Relax. You're here, why don't you yield to him fully with your heart? As they sing this, I want you to sing it with them and make it as a prayer of your heart. The Lord, I want new wine to come out of me. I want to live the faith life, the grace life, the humility life, where I fulfill my purpose and I honor you and I please you. Sing this as a declaration and as an act of worship to the Father. Let's just worship. Sing it.
Make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring me. Out of me,
worship you. We worship you. I just said so strongly in my heart, there were times throughout Scripture when the congregation came together before the presence of God and they humbled themselves. And then there were times when they came together and they resisted God. Let the words that not I spoke today, but the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart, make a decision right now in your heart in this presence to humble yourself under His mighty hand. That I will walk by faith and not by sight. I won't exalt this that I feel, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how abundant it feels in you. I will humble myself, and I will say by faith, my God will lift me up. He will magnify and multiply His grace to me. Divine capacity flows into my home, into my marriage, into my finances, into my relationship with my God, into my future, into every broken, desperate place. Divine capacity. I refuse to make flesh my arm and trust in man. I will put my confidence in you, Lord. And like Joshua and Caleb, I will say what you say in the face of adversity. And I will take my mountain. I will take my mountain in the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, I thank you for that over people. I worship you. Thank you for your presence. Don't get in a hurry, guys. God's Spirit is moving now. He's wanting to do things in your heart right now, in your life. Oh, I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. Oh, Father, I worship you. So interesting. So similar to yesterday at prayer, even last night in the service, it comes in my heart again. That for those of you that are dealing with arthritis right now in your body in any way, the gifts of healings are here and present. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants to manifest His healing power in your body. And by faith, you receive what He has for you. In a moment, I'm going to pray over you. And when I say amen, I want you to act upon it by moving whatever part of your body where that's present in your body. And receive by faith the healing power of God in your body. Father, I thank you for that. So if you're here today, all heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You see, that's me. That condition's in me. Whether in small part or in large part, it doesn't matter. His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. So that I want to receive my healing today. Right where you're standing, just lift your hand before God. It's between you and the Father. And again, I'm checked in my heart. This is not just for people that are getting older. This is for those of you that are here that this condition is not, it's out of season in life, even the attack. You're younger. And it's like, well, man, they're projecting some really difficult things for my future. I want you to begin to say, let God be true and every man a liar, that I receive today His healing power. Father, I pray for every person here that that condition exists in their body. And I thank you for the healing power of God that falls in this room now. I thank you for your healing power. I speak life over them by faith. I take authority over that condition. And I command it to loose them and let them go in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for your healing power. Nothing is impossible with you. I worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just move whatever part that was. Receive that now by faith. Receive it now by faith. Receive it by faith. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning with us, and you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? Jesus said there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. If you've never given your life to Christ, or you're not sure, say, Pastor, I want to pray to receive Jesus today. I want to know that when I leave here, my sin debt is canceled, that I would be a child of God, heaven bound because of the Savior. If you've never done that or you're not sure, I want to pray for you right where you're standing. That would include those of you watching online. I'll ask you in a moment to raise your hand, and then we'll pray a prayer out loud and together with you right where you're standing. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer to make Jesus my Savior and Lord. Would you just lift your hand right where you're seated, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it, and we'll pray it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin debt is canceled. I am heaven bound. And Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Praise God. What a great day.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.